Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, choir. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, let me invite you to find Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. If you are a guest with us this morning, again, we're grateful that you are here. Last Sunday, we finished an almost two-year Sunday morning study in the Gospel of John. And today, we are beginning a verse-by-verse and chapter-by-chapter study in the book of Philippians. We'll start today. We will finish in December, approximately 4 months. The next 4 months, we will be studying the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. It has four brief chapters, and so I might just suggest to you, it would be wonderful for you and your relationship with the Lord, as well as your preparation for Sunday morning, if you might read through the book of Philippians once a week, but in our time of study. And that can be easily done, just something like reading chapter 1 on Mondays, chapter 2 on Tuesdays, chapter 3 on Wednesdays, chapter 4 on Thursdays, and there you have read the entire book, but yet not just once, but do it again and again and again. Today, I want to share a message with you entitled, A Letter of Joy. And not only is that the title of today's message, but it also could simply be the title of the study in the book of Philippians. That's what Philippians is, a letter of joy. And as you are reading through this letter of joy, let me encourage you to note the use of that word, either in noun form, J-O-Y, or verb form, rejoice. You will find it on a number of occasions, which will then remind you and confirm for you why we are calling this a letter of joy. Notice in verse 1, if you will, of this letter of joy. Notice the author and his associate. The author is the Apostle Paul, the most prolific New Testament writer, writing at least 13 New Testament books. Again, making him the most prolific New Testament writer ahead of John the Apostle that we just finished studying, the author of John's Gospel. But who was Paul? Well, staying here in the book of Philippians, if you'll turn over to chapter 3 for just a moment, we get a few of Paul's credentials beginning in verse 5 of Philippians 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, he was a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish religious leader. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was an enemy of the church originally. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul gives a few of his credentials. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was doing his best to oppose the church. But then he got saved. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Not only do we want to remember Paul's credentials, but we want to remember Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, as he was on his way to Damascus, Dr. Luke records when Paul met the Lord. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. The Apostle Paul was converted. He was saved. He was born again when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. By the way, just a little bit of clarification. Oftentimes I hear people say, at his conversion, Saul's name was changed to Paul. That's not true. His name was never changed. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Gentile name. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, as compared to Peter, the apostle to the Jews. And all of his letters are letters to Gentile churches. And we in the room this morning are all, unless there's something about you I don't know, are all Gentiles. And so we know him more often than not by Paul rather than Saul. But his name was never changed. He was Saul to the Jews. He was Paul to the Gentiles. The author, the Apostle Paul. But notice also his associate there in verse 1. Paul and Timothy. Paul wrote 2 New Testament letters to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, pardon me, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. And if you'll look over at Acts chapter 16, and by the way, you can just go to Acts 16 and you can stay for just a moment. Acts chapter 16 is where the Apostle Paul met Timothy for the first time. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, "Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." And so this young man, Timothy, became a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. A partner in ministry. We also remember that Timothy was led to faith in Christ by his grandmother and his mother. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. By the way, some of you have mistakenly thought that T-E-L stood for the elderly ladies. That's not true. T-E-L stands for Timothy, Eunice, and Lois, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul and Timothy. And then notice how they describe themselves. Bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, bondservants was not a special class of Christians, an additional class of disciples. Paul being the author, Timothy his associate, they were simply declaring their allegiance to their Lord and Master. And who was that? Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, can I say to you this morning that if you are a follower of Christ, your allegiance ought to be to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you this morning are not a bondservant of the Lord, and yet you also claim to be a Christian, then you have a misunderstanding of God's word. Because the follower of Christ has one master. His or her master is Jesus. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Not only in this first verse do we see the author of Philippians, but we also see the audience of Philippians. Notice what Paul writes. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. All of the saints living in Philippi were a part of one single church. You didn't have the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Assemblies, but one group of believers. Notice that they are living. We hear that word saint sometimes. And again, like bondservants, we think that saints are some special class, some higher class of believers. Notice the saints here in Philippi, they're not dead and have an immaculate reputation. They are living, brothers and sisters. And again, I would say to you this morning, in the same way that I said about bondservants, if you claim to be a follower of Christ and yet you're not a saint, then you have a misunderstanding of God's word. God's word calls you a saint. If you're a follower of Christ, God's word calls you a saint, one who has been set apart, is what the word literally means. Set apart from sin, set apart from self, and set apart to the ways of Christ. Holy ones is what saints literally means. That's us. You are a saint. If you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a bondservant and you are a saint. And if you are not, then I question whether you are saved. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in a very specific location. These are not the saints in Corinth. These are not the saints in Galatia. These are not the saints in Ephesus. These are not the saints in Rome. These are the saints in Philippi. Like the saints in Emory. with the bishops and the deacons. Now, who were these saints? Do we know a little bit more specifically about some of them? We do. I asked you for a moment ago for you to hold your place in Acts chapter 16. Let's go back there for just a moment. Acts 16 is the account of Paul beginning the church in Philippi. And in verses 14 and 15, we meet and are reminded of a woman there in Philippi named Lydia. Acts 16, 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. By the way, brothers and sisters, when you are praying for a lost family member, when you're praying for a lost friend, might we pray what Luke describes here in Acts 16, 14, that God would open his heart, that God would open her heart to the things of God. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So Lydia, one of the founding members of the church in Philippi, staying there in Acts 16, looking at verse 29, if you'll remember, Paul was thrown into jail because of his ministry there. And it was while he was in jail that we are introduced to another new believer there in Philippi, known to us as the Philippian jailer. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. By the way, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not be better. The gospel is not get baptized. The gospel is not come to church. All those things are good. We want to be better. You need to be baptized. You ought to be in church. But the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. That is the gospel, plain and simple and clear. And the Philippian jailer, in fact, was saved. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so there was Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer and his family, and then the very last verse of this 16th chapter of the book of Acts seems to indicate that there were others who were meeting in Lydia's home, a part of this church. Verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, that's Paul and Silas, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And so these are the saints, the set-apart ones, the holy ones, they're in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. But Paul also wrote to the leaders of that church. Into verse 1 says, the bishops and the deacons. There are two offices of any and every New Testament church, two biblical offices, I should say. Bishops and deacons. Now, your translation may not say bishop, because that is one word in the language of the New Testament that is oftentimes translated, or even different words, but yet used to describe the same position. Bishop, overseer, elder, or pastor. Maybe starting today I could go by Bishop Richard. But that's the pastor of the church. The elder, the overseer, the bishop. One individual, one position. But as far as the New Testament goes, multiple names describing multiple functions of the position. But not only were there bishops, and again, notice that's plural, multiple bishops there in Philippi, just one church, but multiple bishops and multiple deacons, having all of the same character qualities of the bishop without the responsibility of teaching God's word. And so the audience of the Philippi church, the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then notice number three. Notice the ambition of the Apostle Paul, or his aim in writing. In verse 2, he uses a very common salutation, a very common greeting. It's actually both Gentile and Hebrew. Grace would be the very common Gentile greeting to a Gentile Christian. And the word peace, or the word shalom, would be the very common greeting for a Jewish Christian. And so being inclusive of both the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers here in Philippi, grace to you and peace. By the way, brothers and sisters, that also is a great picture of the gospel. Can I give you a very simple definition of grace this morning? Receiving what you don't deserve. Receiving what you don't deserve. God saves us by grace. He gives to us salvation that we don't deserve. We could never deserve it. We could never earn it. And so it always has to be by grace. But grace is different than mercy. Mercy is withholding what you do deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve, salvation. Mercy is withholding what you do deserve. Well, what do I deserve? Death in hell because of my sin. And so make sure that you know the difference between those two. God graciously saves us by giving us salvation that we don't deserve and withholding from us his judgment that we do deserve. When we put our faith and trust in Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive peace from God the Father. Because then and only then are you at peace with God the Father when you've received the peace from God the Father. Amen? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had at least three that I want to identify for us this morning. Three ambitions or three aims in writing this letter. And the first was to give a report on Epaphroditus. Well, who in the world was Epaphroditus? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Epaphroditus was a follower of Christ there in Philippi. And he was carrying a gift to the Apostle Paul from the Philippian church while Paul was in Rome. And on his trip, he got sick. And he got so sick that he almost died. And the Philippian church was worried about him. And so Paul was going to send him back to Philippi with this letter to the Philippian church, giving them a report on Epaphroditus. Look at it, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." And so he wanted to give them an update. He wanted to give them a report on Epaphroditus because they were worried about him. But Paul also wanted to thank the Philippian church for their support. I said a moment ago that Paul was in Rome. That's true. But he was not just in Rome. He was in prison in Rome. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10... we know that the Philippian church sent Paul a gift. They sent him a gift, which seems to be a monetary gift, but a gift nonetheless to encourage him and to support him while he was in a Roman prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." They had sent this gift from Epaphroditus to Paul, and Paul just simply wanted to say, "Thank you for not forgetting me." But there's one last ambition, one last aim, one last goal, and I would say to you this morning that it is the primary goal in Paul writing this letter. And he wanted to remind the Philippian Christians to choose joy. To choose joy. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. If you haven't memorized it, memorize this very brief verse. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I mentioned to you a moment ago, this word joy in the noun form, or rejoice in the verb form, found at least 16 times chapters 1 through 4. That's 4 per chapter. An overwhelming, a dominant theme in this letter. Now, let me remind you, what is joy? Joy is a positive emotion that you can choose because of an inner reality. Let me say that again. It is a positive emotion that you can choose or you can intentionally decide based on an inner reality. Paul gives us the inner reality there in verse 4. What is the inner reality? In the Lord. Now, let me give you the definition of happiness, which is not the same as joy. Happiness is a positive emotion, but it is one that we experience based on external circumstances. Let me say that again. happiness is a positive emotion that we experience based on external circumstances. By the way, most of the time, we can't control them. Well, I'm not happy today because it's going to be 110 degrees outside. That is an external circumstance that I cannot control. And oh, brothers and sisters, there are a host of external circumstances that we cannot control in our world today. And therefore, oftentimes, we are not happy. However, regardless of whether we are happy or not, we can choose joy. Did you hear me say that? You see, joy, again, that's not based on external circumstances. That's based on an inner reality. And that inner reality for the follower of Christ is that I am in Jesus. Now, some people, they put the negative in negative Nancy. They put the downer in Debbie Downer. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're down on Emory. They're down on Raines County. They're down on the state of Texas. They're down on Brother Richard. They're down on Brother Ronnie. They're down on Brother Chris. They're down on the United States. They're down on the world. They're just down all the time. And we even have those people at Emory Baptist Church. It's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about choosing joy. Now, here's the ironic nature about Paul's command in 4:4. Do you remember where I told you he was writing from a moment ago? Go back to chapter 1 here in Philippians. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both, listen to this, in my chain. Look at verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The Apostle Paul had every reason not to be happy, because his external circumstances included being in a Roman prison cell, confined with chains, and listening to the clanking of the chains every stroke he wrote a letter. He had every reason to be negative Nancy. He had every reason to be Debbie Downer. But you know what? He chose joy. He made a conscious decision because of an inner reality that I'm going to experience a positive emotion. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying ignore your problems. I'm not saying discount your difficulties. What I am saying is rejoice in the Lord always. keep all of your circumstances, all of your situations, all of the news, all of the hoopla in perspective, because the world needs to see, brothers and sisters in Christ, in 2023, choosing joy as followers of Jesus. But let me just say this morning in conclusion that you cannot choose joy if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. This morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I would invite you to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin. And today, would you call on the name of the Lord to save you? In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand. Brother Chris is going to come lead us, and I'll be here standing at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here standing at the front. And if today you would receive the grace that God in heaven is offering you today through faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. Share with us what God is calling you to do this morning so that we can pray with you and rejoice with you and celebrate with you and counsel with you. For some of you here this morning, you need to do, your next step of obedience is to do exactly what Brennan did at the beginning of our service this morning. He followed through with believer's baptism after salvation and by immersion, all the way in the water, all the way out of the water. Why? Because that's the way Jesus did it. So if today, if you would come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we'd love to welcome you. We have a host of guests this morning. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We don't ever want to take that for granted. The Holy Spirit today is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church. We'd love to welcome you. If you know Christ as Savior, and you follow through with believer's baptism, we'll take care of the details of transferring your membership. Rejoice in the Lord always, brothers and sisters. Again, I say rejoice. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you and bless you for the letter to the Philippian church, encouraging them to choose joy. Father, may that be true in my life. May that be true in the lives of my brothers and sisters here at Emory Baptist Church. And Father, my prayer this morning is that there would be those individuals who have received the grace that you have for them through faith in Christ for the very first time today. You've convicted them of their lostness. You've given them faith to believe. And now, Father, I pray that you'd give them boldness and courage to confess you before men during our invitation. Father, thank you for the grace and peace that you offer us through a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Brother Chris comes to lead us. You come today. Jesus is tenderly calling. You come today on the very first stand.